As we come to the Lord's Word this morning, I'm going to pray for us and pray particularly for these outreaches and, of course, many other. We are a church that believes in that. I believe campus outreach are doing evaluations, which can be quite intimidating, I'm sure, for the campus outreach guys. So I think we need to pray for them that these foreigners will not be too hard on them. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your work. We thank you for your kingdom. A great and awesome kingdom, Lord. We've sung about it this morning. And thank you so much that we get to be part of it. Ordinary people, Lord, with our own struggles, with our own weaknesses. But in those cracked vessels, Lord, the treasure of treasures, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we pray for success, even as Patrick and Peter and team, some students are there in Laudium this morning. Just give them divine appointments, we pray, that they would be able to speak a word in season and give your precious word to those who need it so badly. Bless that endeavor, Lord, we pray. We pray for campus outreach. Thank you for the work they do faithfully, Lord, the student work, our evening service, packed out with young people here, students, all no doubt seeking meaning in life. We pray, Lord, that there would be many that would come to faith in you in these days. And we pray for Pastor Lucky. Thank you for him. Thank you for his ministry amongst us. And we pray for him in this transition, even that he would be able to make it well and smoothly. And, Lord, that you would anoint him afresh for this new task of being the preacher of your word to that little congregation there in the Moot. Thank you too, Lord, for the good news about Isaac and Melissa coming to us. We pray even for them as they transition from Westway Bethel to us here and come amongst us, Lord. Please use them greatly. On all these things we ask in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with great joy in our hearts. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be continuing to look at Philippians chapter 4 and looking at the matter of contentment. We looked previously a few weeks ago at anxiety, first half of the chapter. Now today, contentment. Now, right at the beginning, I want to say that our passage that we're going to look at is no caricature of contentment like a 75-year-old gentleman dozing in the sun. By the way, my wife tells me I do that sometimes too. But we're looking at Paul today. The writer of this passage is a man who is vitally engaged in life. He's on the edge of reality. He's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed enduring much hardship, experiencing all the ups and downs that you and I experience as well. A real person, yet demonstrating an amazing contentment. And as we read through this passage this morning, Philippians chapter 4, you'll see something of this man, Paul, as he was in Christ. Chapter 4 of Philippians and verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and forever. Amen. Wow. Oh, for more people like this in our world. Oh, for those who would engage with life, with the problems of life, the ups and the downs, and yet still know the contentment in their lives deep down, which only Christ can give. I think it would be true to say, just like anxiety is one of the scourges of our day, so discontentment is also a scourge of our human existence. It's no respect of persons. Unbelievers experience discontent, raging discontent. Believers do as well. It occurs strangely in those that have plenty and in those that have little. But this morning I want to say, and from this passage, as we look at this passage together over here, contentment is vitally important in our lives as professing Christians, as those that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because contentment is a powerful indicator of your spiritual health and my spiritual health. A measure, and please listen to these words, contentment is a measure of our trust in the sovereignty and providence and goodness and control of our God. The word contentment in Scripture is used quite often, and we're going to be going through some of the Scriptures together today. But the word is autarkos, and it means simply self-sufficiency. That's what it means. Or independence. In other words, what he's saying here is independent of circumstances, my life goes on. My life in Christ goes on. No matter what. Circumstances don't drag me down. Don't make me captive, because I'm in Christ and I know that contentment in Christ. This is not the kind of an independence because we rely on ourselves. That's so important. I think many of us try to be contented in our own strength, but we fail. Nor is it an independence that puts us to sleep, a contentment that makes us dozy and dopey. Indeed, it's a contentment which drives us to further action, as we'll see as we go through over here. It's an independence that makes us rely upon God, our God, Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And so this really is a message this morning for those of us who profess to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're children of God, then why is it that we are often so discontented? And what is the cause of this discontentment? Well, it has many different sources. Thanks, Linnell, you can give us the next one there. Many, many different sources in life. Discontentment comes because we have not got certain things and we long for them. Discontentment comes also because we have certain things, sometimes nasty things in our lives, but other times good things. You would think that good things would make us contented, but unfortunately they don't, as we go through this question of what makes us discontent. Paul, consider him a little bit here. He had good and bad circumstances. If you look at verse 12, you'll see his explanation of his own contentedness. I know how to be brought low, says Paul. That's nothing new to me. I know how to abound also. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. See the contrasts over here. Plenty, hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so it's not only what we don't have, But it's also what life throws at us so often that leads us into discontent. Now, you would have expected that Paul would have had plenty that would have caused him to moan or say a bitter word or two. But there's not even a hint of it in this passage. Instead, there's gratitude towards God and gratitude towards those around him who had helped him and supported him in his need. And some of the really good expositors say, even in the face of the delay, because he says right at the beginning, at last you've sent me relief. But he's not whinging, he's not whining, he's not complaining, he's just being thankful and grateful. Now, in our contemporary lives today, obviously there are many things that lead to a state of discontent. And I want to just fly through them. If you can go backwards, couple there, please. Yeah, again, backwards. Here we go. Basic human needs. Basic human needs. Paul says in 1 Timothy, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content. Therefore, if we haven't, it leads to discontentment. And there are many in our country, many around our world, who face the deprivation of basic human needs. You know, for those of us who are middle-class citizens, it's really important that we engage with this in our mind. I think we did this morning in our prayer, thanks, Jabu, as you prayed for those out there, Mozambique, our own streets, sometimes perhaps our own neighbors, basic needs of food, water, drink, sanitation, housing, health are basic human needs, and yet many, many people have not got them. We need to understand this, because I find that often middle-class people say, why are these people starting to chirp again? And why this? And why there's all the protests? And hey, what would you do if you were in such a situation? The reality of situations which lead to discontent. Secondly, being robbed of human dignity. And this comes, doesn't it, in many different forms. Abuse. Maternal. Child abuse. That little girl in the picture has got a black eye. I don't think it was from a fall. Injustice of varying kinds. Discrimination. Racism. War. Selfish men vying for power, resulting in nations at war. Selfish nations selling arms to another nation so that a war in Yemen can be fought. Corruption. You know, folks, all these dehumanizing effects or these dehumanizing things lead, and I think we need to understand this in life today, they lead to a seething discontent. And I think we're very familiar with that in South Africa today. And of course, those who watch become discontent that there's such a fuss being made of these things. Sadly, discontent. But here's a paradox. Another cause of discontent, strangely, is abundance. Abundance. And the scripture speaks a lot about this. We call it covetousness. We call it greed. The Bible has much to say about it. 1 Timothy 6 verse 9 to 10. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Not only themselves, but others too. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Keep your life. Spoken to Christians, keep your life from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Surely, folks, this morning, and I know there are those who are poor in our congregation this morning. Most of us are middle class citizens who have a fair, reasonable amount. Surely this is a word to us. Surely we need to learn in our lives to be content with the things that we have from the hand of God. Some lovely quotes are found on this. A guy called Thomas Fuller, he says this: better a little fire to warm us than a great one to harm us. Here's another one: the contentment consists not in adding more fuel, but in taking away some fire. Not in multiplying wealth, but in subtracting men's desires. And so desire, greed for more than God is giving us. Major call of contentment, cause of contentment in this day. Search your own hearts this morning, I would encourage you. Maybe you're on the side of the spectrum where you've got nothing. Maybe you're on the side of the spectrum where actually you've got too much and you're clinging to it in life. But the scary thing, folks, and it comes out in scriptures over and over again, the scary thing about discontentment is that it's highly destructive. Discontentment is a poison that leads us into bondage. Warren Wiersbe tells of a selection committee in a church that were choosing new leaders. They were discussing certain candidate, and someone said, "Pastor, the problem with Jim is that he's like a thermometer. A thermometer doesn't change anything around it. It just registers the temperature and goes up and goes down and goes up and goes down. A thermostat, though, regulates its surroundings, also measures temperature, but it regulates its surroundings and changes them when they need to be changed. Jim is a thermometer. He lacks the power to change things. Things change him." I wonder if any of us are like that at the moment, where we are surrounded by our particular circumstance, whatever that might be. And that particular circumstance is leading us into growing discontent. And it's changing us. It's changing us from the godliness which we should have into something absolutely awful. Discontent makes you a prisoner. Contentment sets you free. Listen to what Paul says here. I love this here. Verse 11 in our passage. "I can accept all things," he says. Verse 18, "I have all things." Actually, he didn't. He was in physical bondage and prison at the time that he wrote these things. Verse 18, "I have all things. Accept all things. I've learned in whatsoever situation I am therein to be content." Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Verse 18, "I have all things. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied." Sure, he could have totted up a few complaints about what he was enduring. But in Christ, this man had learned to be free. That's real freedom. Think of the contrast, though. The discontented person who's always moaning and complaining, like a thermometer going up and down, a prisoner to their circumstances, using all their energy to moan instead of pouring the energy into changing the circumstance and learning to be content and make a difference. A thermostat is able to make a difference in the world. So what then is the secret to contentment? And our passage is really very rich in this here. First of all, he says he had learned to be content. And it's a learning process. Huge learning process. I don't think there would be any of us here who could say we were always contented people. There are these things which well up within us that make us angry, that make us resentful, that threaten our circumstances, and we become discontent. But Paul gives us the key here. He says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones says he feels a better translation of the original would be, "I am strong for all things and every circumstance in Christ who gives me all I need and constantly infuses me with strength. I really like that. Listen to it again. I am strong for all things, all circumstances in Christ who gives me all I need and constantly infuses me with strength. The two sides there, I'm strong. It's not a passive, negative kind of contentment. Well, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. I'm just resting in that. I'm not going to try and change it. No. Paul said, I'm strong. Not passive, lazy contentment. Active, impacting circumstances. My dear mother, all mothers have a massive impact on their boys, I think. I remember she was from Swedish and Norwegian stock, Scandinavian. Those were the Vikings, you know, who went and invaded Ireland and Scotland. Tough lady. She used to teach us, Eric, John, David, there's no such word as can't. You don't say, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't. You do it. You engage in life. Be strong in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Paul says, yeah, I'm strong through Christ who strengthens me. You see, a strength in the Lord Jesus Christ makes the difference. And folks, this morning, this is the gospel. The gospel has to do with more than forgiveness of sins. Praise God, He covered our sins. We're going to be celebrating this. But He did much, much more than that. The Lord Jesus Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father. He receives our intercession. Even when we don't know how we should pray in our difficulties, in our crushing burden with circumstances, He's there. The Spirit of God intercedes with us. He's within us. He's the comforter, the one who comforts us in these circumstances. I'm strong through Christ who strengthens me. Folks, this is the gospel message. Come to the Lord if you're struggling with discontentment today. And I think we all do. There was a situation recently I found myself in, very recently actually, a very unpleasant situation. I was feeling discriminated against. I was feeling abused. And I was feeling manipulated. Ever felt like that? I think most of us go through those times. And unfortunately, I confess it, that in the middle of this situation, my anger and resentment was roused. Now, Ros will probably tell you, I don't know if I'm right, but I don't often get angry. But when I get angry, I felt in this conversation that I was having, like saying to the guy, if I wasn't a Christian gentleman, I'd clap you. That kind of situation. Do you ever feel like that? Just this anger. And the anger was still burning in the middle of the night, and I couldn't sleep. Deep down in me, there was this discontentment in my heart. Then Jesus came to me. Through a passage from His Word, Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 30. I'll read it to you. It was one of those situations where the Word of God just, wow, splits up everything, opens up everything, and shows you the way to go. Listen to what the Lord said to me through His Word, Matthew 11, 28, 29, on that night. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I can't tell you how impactful that was upon my life in that particular moment. God's word is sharp. It's like a hammer. I just got this picture of this ox struggling alone under a crushing burden, discontent, bellowing, stumbling, being crushed by this huge weight, this mass of circumstance upon him. Then his master says, "What about a yoke, buddy? What about a yoke? Why don't we put the burden, share the burden in a yoke? My yoke upon you," says the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't blame circumstances. Don't pit yourself against circumstances. Don't get angry. Don't try and conquer circumstances yourself. I will put the circumstances on you with my yoke to help bear it. You know what? I'll be on the other side, helping you to pull and bear the yoke of your circumstances. Come and learn meekness. Come and learn humility. These were the very lessons that I needed to learn. Meekness and humility. And you will find rest. Folks, not the kind of rest that does nothing. The kind of rest that soothes the soul. The kind of rest that sees the sovereign hand of God in every circumstance. The kind of rest that knows the love of the Lord Jesus Christ surrounding you, even in your circumstance. And as you're relieved of that crushing burden of anger and hatred, you'll actually find you've got some energy to do something about the problem instead of squealing and being crushed under the burden. One last point to our message this morning, and that is just a word on the vital importance of being content. It's implicit in our passage here. It's not explicit in our passage, but I don't know if you noticed how often the Lord, Him who gives me strength, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, my God will supply me. How often the source of this was mentioned? Implicit in our passage is that as a discontented Christian, you are failing to place your confidence in the sovereignty and the providence of God, the goodness of God. If you're a Christian today and you're discontented and you're churning against your circumstance, you're failing to recognize God. You say, "Eric, I know that stuff. I know all about the sovereignty of God. I know about the providence of God. I know about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know about the power of the Holy Spirit." The problem is not knowledge, but using it in your everyday life. Living a life based on sound doctrine and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, learning doctrine doesn't stop with learning, guys. It carries on into application. You see, it's not just pie in the sky. It's a reality. The Holy Spirit in us, folks, is a reality. The Lord Jesus Christ pleading for you before the Father is a reality. God's sovereign power and control of everything in the world is a reality. And His goodness and His providence is a reality. So if you're a discontented Christian today, then you are a reactive prisoner to your circumstances. You won't get much further than your circumstances because you're using up all your energy in your circumstances, kicking against them, fighting against them like that poor ox. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and become a thermostat who can actually change situations in the power and the presence of the Lord God." Paul was this. When he got out of prison over here, he was happy in prison, and he was happy enough when he got out of prison to do another missionary tour. Go and see Timothy. He wrote letters to Timothy to try and encourage Timothy in the Lord. He even led people to the Lord right there in the prison. It was a wonderful testimony for the Lord. So this morning, are you a thermometer or a thermostat? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It's been a massive challenge to me, Lord, and I pray it would be to any other believer here today. Help us to be a people zealous of good works. Help us to be a people fervent for the cause of the gospel. And Lord, when we get into trouble, when we have to face persecution like Paul, these things coming from your very hand, Lord, and even our own human frailty, Lord, coming from your hand, oh Lord, we pray that we would put on that yoke that you offer us. Walk our journey of life with you, and that you would use us and glorify your magnificent name. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.